brought to mind the song of the States, but this song was all distressed on me because I'm all shook up. Well, we're not going to be all shook up. For those reasons, other than you, O Lord, you keep my land alive, you turn my darkness to light, you set my feet high on the mountain, and you put my enemies to flight. So I'll praise you as long as I live, and I will praise you again. Problem is, this isn't going where it's supposed to. And now I'm getting all shook up. Salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. May our souls be on fire.
Somewhere along the way to aid or mentor or encourage children or families in your community. And so we thank all of you, official or unofficial fathers. We wish you a very happy day today. I have only one announcement, and that is to mention again the AED device, the defibrillator that's in the lobby. We, five of us, did go for training the other night. And I want to mention the names of those people because I really encourage you to ask one of us, Just a few minor details about that. It, again, is so easy. They told us that night that when they developed the AED, they took it to kindergarten classes to see if kindergartners could figure out how to use it, and they could. So we can use this. It's a really good thing to have available. So the people that went, and you can ask about that, were Angie Lippert, Carol Banta, Karen Duff, and Charlie Virgil, and myself. So catch one of us and ask us about that. And I have no other announcements. Is there anything else I'm missing?
We have a gift for the fathers in the lobby.
Oh, okay.
So they can take a little packet on there.
Okay.
And as you say, anyway.
That's right.
Play that.
Yes, that's right. Okay, thanks, Nancy.
We ask you to stand.
Our responsive reading this morning is a thematic view, overview from Pastor Rick. Jesus gave several warnings about how things would be at the end of the age. Even small newsfeed doses may tempt us to circle the church wagons.
Jesus counsels the opposite.
Get ready.
Walk around as the light of the world, as we await the light of the world.
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Holy God, thank you so much for the rain. Please continue to nourish our crops and this world of yours. Father, we know that whether we have happiness or sadness in our lives, we still can have the joy that comes from you. And we pray that that joy is felt by the Teelbers in the death of their nephew, Jeff, and also the birth of their great-granddaughter, Sayla Ray. By the Letchers, as there were no major injuries to their son-in-law, Joe, during his accident. By Gordon Willett, Pat Farrell's brother, as he continues to struggle with health issues. By all of Micah Ramsey's family, as he is experiencing, as yet, unexplained seizures. By Lana Miller and Shirley Berry and all the other people that we name, Father, in our hearts. Tomorrow is the summer solstice, Lord, which gives us the longest day of our year. We experience this once a year, and perhaps we mention it to each other in passing. But it's a good time to remind ourselves of the way the light disappeared into darkness as Jesus died on the cross. At that moment, it became the difference in our lives between glorious light and terrible darkness. When the sky went dark, the earth shook, and the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, you, Jesus, became our intercessor, interceding not only to bring us into a personal relationship with God, but also interceding between us and Satan to protect us from his horrible evil. We have the choice to decide, with your help and your protection, to live in righteousness or in sin. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Amen.
Becky, let me see if it's me. Yeah. I have to read it, then I can flip it to the right direction. Am I there now?
No.
Well, I don't need it because I have the gift of love. Offensively so. You want to try to end? Maybe I got a hand mic? No? Well, there's no recorded, and that would be okay. I'm not going to.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
You're going to repair it?
I'm so sorry. I wasn't paying attention. Well, they're taking a minute. I want to ask if there's anyone here from Oklahoma. Oh, let's see. I am blessed to have my sister-in-law and her daughter visiting, and so take that one. You're welcome.
Charlie, have a seat. I broke her microphone and now I'm in trouble. I don't know what Oklahoma was about, but...
Oh, it's my sister-in-law and her daughter.
I'm always so glad you're here.
Yeah.
Except I'm from Nebraska, so... it used to be competitive. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You thought we were going to get into the Bible, and no, everything else. Our scripture reading today is Matthew 25, 1 through 13. It's going to be on the screen for you. I think it's big enough. If not, it's page 1413 in your pew Bible, 1413. And we're all on the NIV, so I'm going to ask you to read it with me in unison. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Let's stop right there. The NIV says virgins. It really is saying bridesmaids. And I would rather it said that, but since it didn't, I'll fix it. 10 bridesmaids. That's really the point. Their virginity was not really the point. Let's proceed. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are running out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Mighty God, thank you that you're not trying to scare us. Thank you that you are inviting us to be ready. Enlighten us now with your word, that we may lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near. We love you, mighty God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, it was so fun to be back last week, because it had been a while. I can't do the math, but it had been over 2 years since I've been to Harbor of Joy, which means, having been at other churches, I assumed that you are like other churches. You're not. You're happier. You're more welcoming. You're more friendly. You make me feel better. After the sermon, I felt embraced rather than tarred and feathered. So it's so good to be here. And I've also thought, and these are the kinds of things guest preachers say and regret it later, but I also thought, you are so well named. And why am I afraid to say that? Because the vote might have been, like all votes, 51-49, about what to name this church. So 49 of you are now offended. But I love your name, and I think you live up to it. It's a beautiful name for the Lakes region, and it's a beautiful name for a church. So thanks for welcoming me back to Harbor of Joy. It's, Becky, I forgot summer solstice tomorrow. You know, Juneteenth and Father's Day. And now summer solstice tomorrow. A few years ago, I married a couple, a young couple, and I noticed that their wedding was on summer solstice. I thought, this is a smart young man. He's getting married on the longest day of the year. What a guy. But let's focus on Father's Day. We just read a parable of Jesus, so I want to give you a parable of Rick for Father's Day. You really don't have to imagine this very much. It's in your memory banks from news reports over the last decade or more. A small child is skipping through her school day when recess is interrupted by the surprise appearance of a soldier, her daddy, wearing fatigues and returning home after long deployment. We've all seen that. There's surprise, delight, tears, cheers, and a long embrace. That scene has played out hundreds of times. And we've seen it as that feel-good story that concludes most newscasts. Now, imagine a more disturbing scenario. What if the child was told daddy was coming home, and he was delayed? Even delayed for a long time, for years, for decades, perhaps for good reason, the battle continued, he was required, or he was listed missing in action or prisoner of war. But never a word that he died. The child would grieve, the child would doubt, the child would grow up and go on with life. The flame of hope would shrink, perhaps even be extinguished, and that understandably. Over time, her father's memory might live, but he would be as much as dead to her. Proverbs 13 speaks of such a situation. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. It's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus said to his most beloved, "If I go away, I will come again to receive you myself, and where I am, there you may be also." At his departure, when he was caught up, according to Luke's record in Acts chapter 1, we read they were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Presumably angels. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." It's just good to be reminded of these verses, because the delay seems long. Among the very last words of the Bible are these from Jesus through John on the Isle of Patmos: "Yes, I am coming soon." And all God's people said, "Soon? To millennia is soon?" And perhaps the answer is, well, when you are bound in time, when the measure of a person's life is 4 score, 3 score and 10, and by measure of strength, 4 score, it probably doesn't feel soon. But we might argue that for each and every one of us with that brief life, it is soon that he's coming for us. And moreover, perhaps, Jesus to John in that vision was saying, in the scope of timelessness in which God exists and from which Christ came into time and returned to timelessness, everything's soon. If it can be measured in moments or in days or months, years or millennia, everything is soon. We dare not lose hope. So we said last week, like Israel in exile, as things change around us rapidly, we've been asking the question Israel asked in exile in Babylon from their home in Jerusalem: how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Or the briefer version that Francis Schaeffer came up with 50 years ago: how then, in light of this place where we are and the times in which we live, how then shall we live? Last week we said, let's live fully alive. Today we're going to say, let's live with our heads up. We read the parable. I won't reread it. You can open to, as I said, 1,413 in your Bibles. If you want to follow along, we'll look at a few little pieces of it. Here's the warning about parables. Don't overanalyze them. Don't overinterpret them. Immediately we want to say, what does the oil represent? And I found all kinds of people who will tell us what the oil represents: grace, gospel, truth, faith, the Holy Spirit. To which I go, correct. Probably represents all of that, but not any one of those specifically and individually. Or, wait a minute, what about those nasty 5 bridesmaids who wouldn't share their oil? What's up with them? And we can get down into those weeds, but really that's not Jesus' intent in telling the story. Or, what about the bridegroom? Who on earth was that guy who locked out the 5 who unfortunately forgot to buy oil? Here's the primary meaning, and the primary meaning is all that Jesus wants to teach. The consummation of the long wedding process is joyful and celebratory. The bridegroom is delayed. Some of the bridesmaids were ready, others weren't ready. Be ready. That's all that Jesus is saying. Everything else is overly detailed speculation. Jesus uses a common story to remind us to keep hope alive, be alert, be ready for his return, And this means his end times, eschatological return, but we all know he can come for us in the next few minutes. Be ready for his return at any time. Peter, and I'm reading this from the Message, contemporary version, because I like that version. It punches me in the face, that's why I read it. Peter said, here's how it'll be. First off, you need to know that in the last days, and let's remember the last days are ever since Jesus left, but every day is one last day. Mockers are going to have a heyday, reducing everything to the level, listen to this, of their petty feelings. They'll mock. So what's happened to the promise of his coming? Our ancestors are dead and buried, and everything's going on just as it has from the first day of creation. So it's interesting to me that the mockers believe in creation. Nothing's changed. He's not coming back. Give up your hope. It would be one thing if it was just the mockers, but increasingly this unbelief metastasizes in the church and in families. Hope fades like that of a young daughter whose daddy is apparently not keeping his promise. So today let's draw three simple reminders for these latter times of the last days. And I'll take most of my time on the first one so don't get nervous. And we'll crash to a conclusion. Well, crash wasn't a good word. We will soar to a conclusion. How's that? Three simple reminders for the latter times of the last days. How then shall we live? Number one, watch. Watch. Jesus said it, the last verse. I thought it was kind of cool that the screens had this verse separate. Verse 13. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Jesus taught this repeatedly in Mark chapter 13, Mark the first gospel, maybe the most basic and certainly the most brief of the gospels. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You don't know when that time will come. It was like a man who will go away, he leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each has their assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, the words of Jesus, watch. In the Olivet Discourse, the previous chapter, Matthew 24, out of which this bridesmaid parable flows, the question which started the teaching from the lips of Jesus was, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? They wanted to know too, even back then. And Jesus answered them, he said, watch the signs. There will be signs. Watch the signs. There will be signs, this is the Luke version, Luke 21. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Let me get that. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People have been concerned about the roaring and tossing of the, maybe not islands, maybe not Oklahomans, concerned about the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Micronesians, they're concerned about the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Things I do while preparing sermons, I invite you to do them. Google sea level rise. You know, we can argue, we can have our opinions, we can politicize it all, but it's happening. Slow, but it's happening. And if you've not been concerned about the roaring and the tossing of the seas, let me throw out some names. Depending on how good you are at historical, and I hate to call it trivia because it wasn't, I'll throw out some names. Bandung Aceh in Indonesia, 250,000 people swept away by the sea. Fukushima, Katrina in our own country, People will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Jesus continued, people will faint from terror. Terror. There's an interesting word. Apprehensive was at what is coming on the world. He said, you've got to believe people are more afraid than we've seen them in a long, long time. And if you want to argue with me, I'll present Exhibit A, gun sales. Just off the charts. Ammunition, can't even buy it. And if you do, it's more expensive than bunker. Watch the signs, Jesus said. How about this? The fragility of complex systems. That's an interesting study. Google that. Books, read it. It's kind of scary fun. The fragility of complex systems. Power grids, the internet, economics, cashless societies, global logistics, interconnected, highly complex, and therefore terribly fragile. Think ransomware. Think pipelines. Think meat processing. Think of a container vessel stuck in the Suez Canal, impeding global commerce. Or Diane and I think of a hotel in Texas, where we went to get away from Iowa winter in February. You're ahead of me. You're ahead of me. So we're in San Antonio. Those people, they did not know how to drive on ice. Isn't that true? We made it to our hotel, but it wasn't as nicely lighted as hotels usually are. You know, the guy from Motel 6 lied to us. He could not keep the light on. But they were open, and it was a little scary going into the lobby. They might have been they might have been church people, but they looked like thugs in the dark. We went into the lobby, and he said, well, you can stay. Your room's on the fourth floor. And Diane said, let's go. And I said, I'm old. There's a sofa on the first floor. Anyway, we went and slept in our unheated room with cold water on the fourth floor of a dark hotel in San Antonio. The fragility of complex systems is affecting us. There's good news in that, though. None of his credit card stuff was working. So he wrote our number down, which made me a little nervous. But the system failed him. We've never gotten a bill. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus continues, watch the signs, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, we'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, get terribly afraid. No, that's not what he said. He said, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Watch the signs, and we could go on, and we dare not. Watch society. Timothy wrote these words, and they're very familiar to you. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be, now listen to this list, and I know you know this list. Self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane. Man, there is stuff I watch on TV that we would not have talked about as junior high boys in the locker room. But now it's like, hey, get the grandkids, look at this. Profane. Contemptuous of parents. Anybody have that pain? I don't think I know a family who doesn't have that pain. Crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild. Do you think the Holy Spirit, through Paul, to Timothy, was trying to make a point? It's almost like, okay, this is like the commentators for the U.S. Open. We don't need any more. Let us just watch golf. Here it's, let us just understand that tough times are coming. Wild, savage, cynical. And you know, you can preach every one of these words. treacherous, ruthless, here's one I love, bloated windbags. And everything in me said, yes, we elected them. And then the Holy Spirit said, and some of them are our preachers. And I'm like, okay, I think I'll just hurry on. Addicted to lust, let's hurry on. And listen to this one. Allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. And you know what's really amazing to me? I think you're with me. You see this. 2,000 years ago, this was written at a time when the scope of awareness was relatively small. Communication was not much. Travel was not much. Nothing like today, where everything comes to us in a moment and we see these behaviors. The verse that got me into this, what should we call it? Diatribe? Rant? The verse that got me into this was in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says to that church, God is going to send a powerful delusion in the last days so that people will believe lies. That powerful delusion thing has just been heavy on me for months. That's how I got to this message. And everything in me was going to be a bloated windbag and beat people up with it. Warn them! And then, of course, you think about it and you listen to the Holy Spirit and you look at Jesus and you go, you know what? Don't just leave them with a warning. Leave them with hope. But it is a warning that there has come and will come, and we could unpack that more, but don't have time, a powerful delusion. Lawlessness will come. Hello? This week, a U.S. congressman of a certain large Christian church dared his church to discipline him. That's lawlessness. Dave Hearn, who's a friend of mine up in Canada, president of my denomination in the Canadian version, said these words, and he was addressing a specific situation. We live in troubling and uncertain times. Tensions are rising around the world and have boiled over into alarming levels of hatred and division and then he adds this, which is so Canadian, including here in Canada. One of the communities that has become a target of intense hate and anger over the past year is the Asian community. I was shocked to read in a report released by the Vancouver Police Department that anti-Asian hate crimes increased by 717% from 2019 to 2020 in 1 year. And Dave writes, this is very alarming. Watch society. Watch the church. Matthew 24, back to the preceding discourse to this parable. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Have you seen that? Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, that's a scary word, will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Let me ask, could there be a more perfect scenario for dividing the global church and weakening it than we have just lived through? Government replacing deity so our political convictions become our religion. Not good. Diminishing public trust in everything. And I would list them, but I won't. In everything. Lockdowns interrupting our physical togetherness. So good to be together. And it's so good that so many of you have come together again. Bless you. I looked up our former church in Canada, and I know Canada is a different kettle of fish, but that analogy kind of worked. I looked up our former church in Canada, and I saw their newsletter just out this week or so. We're so thrilled we're back together after 16 months of not meeting together. Because it's been so tight, so locked down in Canada. Different kind of government context. And then it said, and last Sunday in our two services, we had 125. Now, I'm not making fun of 125, but let me be clear. But let me also be clear, when I left that church 20 years ago, it was 1,600 people. Could a more perfect scenario for dividing and weakening the church be imagined? And, oh, we've gone through it in the church, as I'm sure you have. And I pray that you're forgiven and gone on and things are recovering. I remember a guy in a certain church where I was preaching, where the elders were struggling because they had the anti-maskers and the double maskers. And they were, you know, trying to breathe on each other. And so they came up with one of their first communion services back together. They said, you're going to come to the table to receive little, what I call McJesus, you know, McJesus, little plastic communion cups with a little piece of bread on top. Oh, Lord, I'm just not sure if Jesus likes those or not. Hey, guys, it's great to be here at the Last Supper. Do you have your little plastic tear-off thing? I guess we have to be pragmatic. But anyway, come to the table to pick up your communion. But if you come, you must wear masks. And if you can't wear a mask because of health issues or heart issues or political perspectives, okay, now I'm getting in trouble. If you can't wear your mask to the table, then have someone bring it to you. Well, you know, sure enough, we had one guy write me a long letter. I'm just the interim, buddy. You denied me the Lord's table. I'm like, no, I think you denied yourself the Lord's table. Because you refused to let someone else bring it to you and or approach the table with a mask, just like you do when you go to Pizza Ranch. He wouldn't do it. His pride kept him from the table. But we've been through all of that. So Jesus says, watch. Watch the signs. Watch society. Watch even the church. So that you can lift up your head and know that our redemption draws near. Second, wait. Like the little girl who never stopped believing. Wait. The bridegroom, our story says, was a long time in coming. Isn't it interesting? Jesus threw that in. After the Olivet Discourse, where he detailed these signs, he tells a story and he throws in, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And delay deadens our expectancy, and it's happened in the church. I think the things that are happening in the world now may be reigniting our readiness. I hope so. Titus writes, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. While we wait, waiting is assumed, waiting will happen. But Jesus asked the key question. When his disciples were discussing this, he said, here's what's really important. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Are we faithful to wait? Delay deadens our expectancy. Certainty diminishes our faith. There's just too many people with too many answers. Be careful of them. Jesus is the answer. He is coming back. He's coming soon. We need to be ready. Everything else is details, and you can have your theological, eschatological discussions. You can read your books. You can watch your video series. You can have your favorite teachers. But be very careful about certainty around anything other than that he is coming back, just as he said. Beware of false alarms. There's lots of chicken littles out there, religious boys who cry wolf. You ever hear of this guy, Edgar Wissenet? Anybody remember Edgar Wissenet? You have to be old. And you have to be good at trivia. Edgar Wessonet published the book 88 Reasons Christ Will Return in 1988. Now, let's be clear, it didn't have a great shelf life. But he did publish the book. And better yet, he sent it to 300,000 pastors in the United States. That's how I got my copy. And you think, well, that's a fairly limited distribution. No, 4.5 million people bought the book, 88 Reasons Christ Will Come in 1988. And let me be clear, he's not an idiot. He was a NASA scientist who had done a whole lot of analytical work around the scriptures to come up with this projection of September 1988 during Rosh Hashanah that Christ would return. Here's how certain he was, quoting, "Only if the Bible is in error am I wrong." You know, I don't know. I think that ought to be a little bit of a warning. When someone says, I've got such a handle on what the scripture says, that if it is different than me, it's wrong. There's a lot of that today. Let me finish that story. When the predicted rapture failed to occur, Wessonet followed up with later books. That's almost predictable, isn't it? For various dates in 1989, 1993, 1994. And then Wikipedia, who often gets it wrong, gets this right. These books did not sell in quantity. Wessonet continued to issue various rapture predictions through 1997, but gathered little attention. He died in 2001. Watch. Wait. Delay, delay, delay. And the Bible answers why, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting for the full measure of Israel to be brought in. He's waiting for the one lost sheep to be brought back to him, all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Three simple reminders. Three, work, work, do life. That's what the bridesmaid did. Well, first they went out and bought ugly dresses, but then the bridesmaids did what bridesmaids do. They helped the bride. They got ready for the wedding. And then they'd sleep, and they'd rise, and they'd, if they were careful, buy oil and trim lamps. And you go to Revelation 19, and I won't take time to read it. It talks about the marriage feast of the Lamb, and it says the bridegroom has made herself ready. Keep getting ready. Luke 19, again, part of this same, almost used a seminary word there, which I never even understood. This same section of scripture, occupy till I come, Jesus told those who were given gold to invest till he came. Occupy till I come. Work, do business. The word there, the Greek word there has hidden in it the root of our word pragmatic. Be pragmatic. Do what needs to be done. And then stay on mission. Matthew 24, this powerful message, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all peoples, and then the end will come. Stay on mission. Peter even emphasizes that. He says, as you look forward to the day of God, speed its coming. You say, Rick, how do we speed its coming? Well, I just read one. You do mission. Here's another way. And we'll do it in just a moment. Pray. How should we pray? Jesus will pray this way. And among your phrases, say this one. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus uses a common story to remind us to keep hope alive, to be alert, to be ready for his return at any time. Watch, wait, work. We live with our heads up. We were out in Oregon a few weeks ago. I watched my 12-year-old grandson play Babe Ruth baseball. It's Father's Day, and the grandpa in me would like to think he has a future. I don't think so. But anyway, he's a nice kid, and I love him. I went to his game. His parents were away. I took him to the game. And I noticed that he was just like I used to be, and he played the same position. If you know baseball, you'll understand what I'm saying. Right field. You know, they're not not a lot of action in right field except the butterflies. And he was looking at the butterflies and butterflies and being totally distracted from the point of his presence in right field. And though I didn't hear the coach say it, I could hear the coach say it. Heads up! Be ready! And then he got up to bat. Holy. And that pitch, and they pitched pretty good, those boys. That pitch came in and he hit that baby. It was what I would call a Texas leaguer. Almost. Because the shortstop was able to get back and catch it. But my grandson did okay, and I was proud he put metal on the ball. Here's the problem. There were two base runners. And they thought it was a Texas leaguer too, not a pop fly. So they failed to be attentive to the caught fly ball. Triple play. Boom, boom, boom. Inning over. Okay. And again, I didn't see this, but I can imagine it. If I was those base runners, and even my grandson who, you know, put the ball out of the field, I'd hang my head. And I didn't hear the coach say it, but coaches say these things. Porter, get your head up. Two kinds of keeping our heads up. Being alert and being hopeful. Being not defeated by the delay and being absolutely expectant for the promise. I came across this, and I'm sorry, I'm a bit long, but hey, how do you talk about eternity in 30 minutes? It's hard. I came across this from a young man, I think. I don't know him at all. Imagine if our Christian view of the end times was one, centered on preparing for Christ rather than for the Antichrist. Two, centered on the mark of the Lamb's book of life, rather than the mark of the beast. Three, centered on preparing for redeeming earth rather than escaping it. And four, centered on hope rather than fear. Heads up.
Please stand and join in the Lord's Prayer and then the Apostles' Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life.
And our benediction is from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, verse 5:11. Therefore, encourage each other and help each other grow stronger in faith, just as, in fact, you are already doing. And my words, remember, Jesus can help us rise above every darkness. Yes, Lord.